We've been in a series talking about a parade of miracles, dealing with at least some of the miracles of Christ, and seeing what he had to say to us through those miracles. The emphasis has been not on the miracle, but on whom? Christ. It's not the miracle, it's Christ that God wants us to see, and that Christ wanted those people to see. Today we're going to look at the last message in this series, Jesus, God's answer to man's death. Jesus, God's answer to man's death. You can be finding your place in John chapter 11, if you will. Just find it and stay there, and we'll get to those verses in just a few moments. We know that Jesus came to give what? Life or death? Life. He came to give life. And even in John 10:10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come," Jesus speaking, "I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Have life, have it more abundantly. That's God's will for us, is that we have life. When we think about living life, think about the word live and turn it around and see what it spells. E-V-I-L, evil. That's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to live. He wants to turn it into something evil. And look at the word lived, and what does that spell backwards? Devil. The devil does not want us to live and glorify God. He does not want us to have a happy, joyful, purposeful life on this earth. And he'll do all he can to rob us of that. Life's a tale, Shakespeare said, that is told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That was his take on life. That's real exciting, isn't it? I mean, he basically is saying life doesn't mean anything. And some college students were asked this question. They were asked to give a definition of life in their school newspaper. And these, believe it or not, received honorable mention. One of them said, "Life is a joke, and that isn't even funny." The other one said, "Life is a disease, and the only cure is death." Well, that's real positive stuff, isn't it? They look at life, that's all life is to them. And we think about life, and that's the way the devil wants us to think about life. And that may be true if you don't know Jesus Christ. But if you know Jesus Christ, that is not true. And John chapter 11, look at verse 1. We get to our story. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." In other words, now's the time to go do it while we have the opportunity. "But if a man walketh in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And by the way, that was not soul sleep. Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. In other words, they thought, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing better and he's going to get well. Then said Jesus unto them, verse 14, "Plainly, Lazarus is dead." No doubt about it, he was dead. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. That seems almost harsh, doesn't it? But it isn't. To the intent you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas was still pessimistic and he still hadn't quite gotten it. He didn't until later when he felt the riven side of Christ, so on and so forth. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that's probably true. Nobody ever died in the presence of Christ. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. And the verses tell us that a lot of people went where she went. In verse 33, they thought she was just going to grieve. And when Jesus, therefore, verse 33, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping of which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Here's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Do you see the humanity of Christ? And the fact that he qualifies to be our great high priest. Jesus actually cried. He wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, brokenhearted, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hadst heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. If it had just said, come forth, it had all come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Now Jesus came to give life. The devil wants to take it away. And here is a beautiful, beautiful story of Jesus working a miracle and raising a dead man from the dead, literally, actually raising him from the dead. We see some things in this story. First of all, I must experience life in Christ. Look back at verse 14. I must experience life in Christ. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. Lazarus was dead. He wanted everybody to be sure. Lazarus had a great big major problem. He was dead. And I think that we could have said a lot of wonderful things about Lazarus. As they looked at him, could have said, well, his hair looks really nice. And boy, he has a nice suit on. And he really has a nice tie. Look at that lapel pin. Isn't that a nice lapel pin? So on and so forth. We could have said all those good things about him. Might have said he looks like he's had a good suntan, whatever. But here's the point. You can say wonderful things about him, but he was still dead. And you can say wonderful things about yourself. All the good things you can say about yourself, friend, but until you've been born again, you are still dead. Spiritually dead. No matter how beautiful you may be, no matter how many great things you do, you are dead. 1 Timothy 5:6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. How can you be alive and be dead? Anybody in this world, there are dead people, live dead people all around us in Fort Worth, Dallas, Las Vegas, San Diego, San Francisco, New York City. They are alive, they're living, but they're dead on the inside. They're walking around, they're dead people. We say about some people, they are dead, they're already dead, but they're really not dead. We say they're alive, but they're really dead. But we say about some dead people that they are dead, they're really not. We say, my mama is dead, my mother is dead. Or we say, my daddy is dead, or my brother or sister is dead, or my friend is dead. No, if they knew Christ, they're not dead. Did you know that? They are not dead today if they knew Christ. They just left this earthly body. That's all they did. You want to see a man that's never going to die? Look at me. That's what the Bible says. I'm never going to die. I might exit this house I live in. That's all this body is a house. The person lives in the house. And we exit this body. And that's all it is. Suppose I gasped and had a coronary up here and fell down dead. The doctors would come and say, we rule that he is dead. The doctor says, the pastor is dead. I want to tell you something. Don't you believe him? My body may be, but I'm not going to be. I'm going to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body to the believer only is to immediately be present with the Lord. I heard about a man that preached his own funeral. He was a great Christian witness. He would fly an airplane over different places like county fairs and state fairs. And then he, back when they would let him throw out these pamphlets that had a testimony on it and told people they needed to get saved. He was quite an unusual character. This man attended a large church in Tennessee, and everybody sort of knew him. And he put his sermon on a tape. And he put that tape out, and he told them whenever they came to his funeral that he wanted them to play that tape. And so he had them, when they came to the funeral, to push the button. Back then it was cassette tapes. Push the button. And he said, hello, I'm Charlie Fisher. And he said, I want you to know that I'm not dead. I'm in heaven. I'm walking on the streets of gold. I've already seen Jesus. I've seen loved ones that have gone on before. I'm never going to have to leave this place. And he began to describe it on that tape, how beautiful and marvelous heaven was. And he said, and I want you to come and meet me. If you're not ready, you need to get saved today. He was very alive, wasn't he? Though he was dead, yet he speaketh. And I'm telling you that we have to understand that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have to get saved. And once we get saved, no matter what happens, if we draw our last breath, thank God, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, just like that, we will be in his presence. Jesus raised three from the dead. One was a little girl, and I can see Jesus as he walked up to this beautiful, no doubt precious little girl, and took her by the hand and patted her on her hand and maybe called her name and said, sweetheart, get up. I want you to get up. And she got up, and she was healed, and she was raised from the dead. Can't you just see Jesus doing that? A beautiful, beautiful little girl that had died. Another time there was a funeral going by, and the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that, and the mother was brokenhearted. This child, her son, had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And I can imagine the conversation that was had after he raised him from the dead. And then this time, on this occasion, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, of those three that I've mentioned to you, which one was the most dead? The little girl, or the guy where they were having his funeral, or the one that was already in the tomb? They were all dead. They were all, one was just as dead as the other. And that's what we have to see, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And people need the Lord. I used to go downtown when I was in seminary and preach at the mission. Maybe lead singing. And maybe sing solos. They'd let me do it down there. And so we would go down there. And I remember one guy, as I was thinking about this message, I remember one guy, and that's been many years ago. And he came up to me. He had vomit all over him. He had a khaki shirt, khaki pants. And he had used the restroom on himself. He was a pitiful looking thing. He was a whiner. And I asked him what his name was, and he said, "I'm not real sure." And he reached in his back pocket. He said, "This will tell you who I am." He pulled out a little form there, and it was his discharge paper, something, military paper. And I opened it up and looked at it, and I said, "Well, your name is so-and-so." He said, "I guess that's right." He took it and put it back in his pocket. And we say, "Look at that man. He's dead in his trespasses and sins." And we see a harlot, and we say, "Look how horrible that is. Look at that prostitute. How dead she is in her sins," and a doper or somebody that's a drunkard or a wino. But let me tell you something. The man that is dressed in the best suit in town today, if he doesn't know Jesus Christ, is just as dead as that man that was vomiting down there at the mission. The woman who has the greatest jewelry on her body and the finest clothes, if she doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The teenage girl who has not given up her purity yet, and by God's grace will not do that, that girl still needs to be saved. The teenager who hasn't gotten on drugs or hasn't gotten involved with pornography or hasn't sold out to the world or hasn't given themselves to booze, friend, they are just as dead as some who have if they haven't come to Jesus Christ. Dead is dead. I must experience life in Christ. Now, how do you experience life in Christ? How do you do that? How does that happen? How do you experience life in Christ? Let's suppose we had dead people, and let's say we brought one dead person upon the platform. I've seen two or three in some of my services I thought we could have brought up here, but it didn't. That's probably my fault. The little boy, you know, the preacher hollered at the little boy, said, "Wake him up." He said, "You wake him up, preacher. You put him to sleep." So anyway, well, let's just suppose we had a dead person on the platform. And I told you, now we're gonna have one of those services. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to raise the dead. I thought about having somebody act that out today, but I got a little afraid of that. Now, first of all, let's talk to the social engineers. And let's see what they're going to do for this dead man. They're going to raise the dead. They're going to help this dead man out. And how are they going to do it? They say there are four ways that the social engineers, I'm talking about the college professors, the university, the sociologists, the psychiatrists, all of those kind of people, those especially who are not saved. They say, well, we can do it by four different ways. One is by example. The second way is by encouragement. The third way is by environment. You hear that all the time, don't you? And the fourth way is education. These are the ways we're going to help this dead man. So we're going to raise this man from the dead. And so here's the dead man, and I turn around to him and I say, "Now look at all these people out here and just watch them. They're going to give you a good example. Watch me the rest of the service and you'll be raised from the dead because I'm going to give you a good example." Do you think he'd be raised from the dead? Not at all. And so we have somebody that says to him, "Well, I tell you what, we're just going to encourage you." And I turn to the dead man and I say, "Come on, buddy, you can do it. Get up. I'm here to encourage you. If you just will, just have a positive attitude and come on. You can do it, man. Get up." You think he's going to get up? If he does, we're gone, right? He's not going to get up. He's not going to get up. And we might say, well, it's his environment. And I might say, here's a room of living people now. Just look around at your environment. And you know, a lot of times, and I don't mean to be morbid, but down at the funeral home, You have a lot of good people and a lot of good environment, but that does not raise them from the dead, does it? You might have beautiful flowers. You might have all of those things there, but that does not raise them from the dead. That's not going to do it. Now, a good environment's a good thing, and I think everybody ought to work to have a good environment. But a good environment is not going to save people. You say, but I believe a good environment will do it. Well, how about Adam and Eve? Did they have a good environment? And if you're worried about your children, and sometimes they don't turn out just like you want, remember God had two, and they didn't turn out just right. Adam and Eve had two, and they didn't turn out just right, one of them anyway. But let me tell you something. It's not your environment. They had the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine that? They had all of that wonderful environment, but the problem was they chose to disobey God. And that's why everybody's dead in trespasses and sins. Then we might say we're going to educate them. Let's give them a medical book and say, here, I'm going to lay this medical book on top of you, and I'm going to give you a tape. I'm going to play that tape every day, and you listen to the medical book, and you'll be educated, and you can be raised from the dead. 20 lessons on life is not going to happen. These are not the things that do it. You know what the answer is? Not what the answer is. Do you know who the answer is? It's Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. These other things are not the answer to dead people that are spiritually dead. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need more than lessons from Christ. A lot of people say, well, if I just get my lessons from Christ and do good deeds and live like Him. No, you need to believe in the death of Christ. His death in your place to pay your sin debt so that you can be raised from the dead. How does Jesus raise Lazarus? How does he do it? Well, let's look at verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, back in John 11:43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. When he had thus what? Spoken. How does Jesus raise Lazarus? By his word. He raised him by his word. He spoke and he was raised by his word. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth little, nothing rather. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? L-I-F-E, life. It's the word of God, accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit, that brings life to people that are unsaved. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word quick is from the word zoon in the Greek. We get our word zoology from it. And it literally means alive. And the word of God has the power to be used to quicken people and to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we raise people from the spiritual dead. We give them the word of God. It's the word of God. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the Bible, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If we hold forth the word of life, we are not laboring in vain. We're doing what God has told us to do. So I must experience life in Christ. And then I must exercise liberty through Christ. Verse 44 in that same chapter. And he that was dead came forth. Now let me ask you something. Was he alive then? Yes. But there's a problem. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You see, I must experience liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine that scene when they stood up there to that tomb and they rolled that stone back, and here's Lazarus standing up looking like a mummy. Somehow he's able to come forth. He's alive, but he's standing there all wrapped up, we would say, like a mummy, and has these grave clothes on him. Now let me ask you something. With those grave clothes on him, would you like to have invited him to your house for lunch that day? I don't think so. Those grave clothes stunk. He had been in there 4 days. And they were things that were relics of the old life. Relics of the old way, relics of the old life. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. I came to give you not just life, but life more abundantly. Abundant life. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you are free indeed. You see, God not only wants to save us, but he wants to give us an abundant life and free us up to live for him. God wants us to be free. The old lust, the old lies, the old loves that we once had, when God saves us, he wants us to be free of those. By the way, that's why you need a church. That's why everybody needs a church home. You need a church. Because the church is supposed to do two things. Raise the dead and unwrap the saints. Amen? We're supposed to raise the dead and unwrap the saints. And give them liberty. I thank God for those who've had a part in my life who helped take the grave clothes off of me. To unwrap me from some of the things that otherwise I would still have in my life. Thank God for those who did that. Now, here's the third thing. I must enjoy love for Jesus. I must enjoy love for Jesus. Look in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. With whom? With Jesus. That's a beautiful picture. And God put it in his word for our benefit today. We experience life in Christ. We experience liberty in Christ. And he wants to show us that we need to have fellowship with Christ. God wants us to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went from the tomb all the way to the table. From the tomb when he was dead to life. And there he is in the presence of Christ at a supper, having fellowship with Christ. Tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have fellowship with Christ. We're going to be able to do almost something like that. A meal with Jesus. I hope you'll be here. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and what? And sup with him. Fellowship with him. And the knocking on the door there is not on the door of a lost person. It's on the door of a saved person saying, let me back in. Let me in. Let me fellowship with you. Let me sup with you. And I will sup with him and he with me. Many times Jesus would invite his disciples to go and eat with him. He'd say, come and dine. The table's ready. Come on and dine. God wants you and me to get out of the grave clothes, to get rid of all those old habits, all those old relics of the old life, all of those things that hold us back that we haven't let go of, and then have fellowship with the Father. And then lastly, I must express loyalty to Jesus. Drop down to verse 9 in John chapter 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. They knew that Lazarus was there, they knew Jesus was there, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Notice what religion wanted to do to him. Because, and here's why, that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and what? Believed on Jesus. You see, the devil doesn't like that. I must express loyalty to Jesus Christ. Here's a man who had experienced life and liberty and then love and fellowship, and now he's showing his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He's standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you, the devil doesn't like it when you speak up for Jesus Christ. He doesn't like it, young people, when you take a stand at school or you take a stand at the university for Jesus Christ and you speak up and testify for what he's done for you. He absolutely hates it because he knows people are going to be saved as a result of that. It is dangerous for the devil when people testify and they get saved. And the whole purpose of this was that more people would get saved. Not that they could raise a bunch more people from the dead. That was not the object lesson. The object lesson was that people would be saved. More people would be saved. And Lazarus was with Jesus. And they saw him, and people came and said, "Jesus, raise him from the dead." And he said, "That's exactly right. I can tell you, I was dead and he raised me from the dead. And I testify to his glory." And they would be saved. And the religious crowd said, "Shut him up. Let's kill him. Let's not only kill Jesus, let's kill him." Do you think Lazarus was afraid when they said, "We're going to kill you"? Lazarus said, "Go ahead. I've already gone through that one time. Go ahead. Help yourself. I am not afraid to die. I am not afraid to die. No man is ready to live until he's not afraid to die. No man is ready to live until he's not afraid to die. That means you know Jesus. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And here's the bottom line. You have problems, and especially if you're lost, you have problems. You're dead. Think of the story of Jesus and what took place here. And the answer to this problem, what is the answer to it? And again, I say it's not the what, it's the who. Jesus was the answer to Lazarus' problem. And he always is the answer. Imagine, if you will, with me, the paralytic. You remember he was born of four and they let him down through the tiling. The paralytic. And I can just see him as they're carrying him along, and just use your imagination a minute. And they're telling him that they need to get him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them on one corner says, "I want to tell you, man, I was blind, but now I see." He said, "That doesn't matter. I'm paralyzed all over, man. Don't you understand? I'm paralyzed all over." And then another one carrying him on the other side says, "Well, I had a withered arm, and Jesus healed my arm, man. He can help you." And he says, "You don't understand. I'm paralyzed all over. All over. What's he going to do for me?" And another one says, "Well, I was deaf, and he touched my ear, and now I can hear." And he says, "But I'm paralyzed all over. What's he going to do for me?" And let's just assume the first one was Lazarus. And he says, "Hey, man, I'm paralyzed all over." He said, "Hey, think nothing of it. Jesus raised me from the dead. And he can take care of your problem. And he can take care of your problem today. He can raise you from the dead and save your soul. He is the answer to your problem. We believe in miracles. That's good. But trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come just to do miracles. Jesus did miracles so that people would be saved. And we need to always look beyond this miracle, as great as this was, to the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he's saying to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, you don't have to die and go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you listening? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, trust him as your Savior. Pray a prayer something like this. "Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. And I need more than any of these other things that the world offers. I know that environment, encouragement, example, education, and all of that is good, but I realize today I need more than that. I need Jesus. I need to be born again." And then may I say to some of you that have been saved, it's a sad thing that you're raised from the dead, but you still have the grave clothes on. Old habits, old attitudes, just like before you got saved. And some got rid of them and went back to them. Oh, friend, get rid of the grave clothes that you might be able to walk with Jesus and be a great testimony for his honor and glory. And the result, people will come and be saved. Let's stand, please. If you're saved, ask God to help you get the grave clothes off and to fellowship with him and to witness for him, to win souls for him. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. Father, thy word has gone forth, and I pray you would bless it to your intended ends and purposes. If there's someone here without Christ, oh God, I pray that they would come to Jesus, the only one who can raise them from the spiritually dead, that condition that they have without Christ. And I pray they would come today. I pray you would help Christians to get rid of the grave clothes. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.